meeting, but nonetheless, man, I'm thankful to be here. I mean that. Thank you for letting me come and letting me preach. Thank you, Faithway Baptist Church, all the team that put everything together. There's so much that goes on for a youth conference. Thank you, every youth group, every youth pastor, every youth worker that brought your teenagers. I mean that. May God bless you for it, and may you know the blessing of the Lord because of it. Take your Bible. Let's go. We'll close out. Got it here on time. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14 this morning is where we're going to be to close out this service. I appreciate that message, Brother Miller just preached. What a powerful truth, young person. I mean, I hope you grasped that. Listen, heard it, and hold on to that truth. I believe in my mind, it dovetails together in what the Lord, that was kind of what almost knows what to do was Abraham, but this is what happens if you don't do something. I want to just take the other side of that as we close out this morning in doing something. What do you do when a need arises? Will you do, or will anyone do anything about it? Right now in 1 Samuel 14, Israel, it's bad in Israel. It's bad off. In chapter 13, you don't have to go there, but in chapter 13 and verse 6, it tells us it's so bad that the men of Israel, they saw they're in a strait, they're in a difficult place, the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves, thickets, rocks, high places, and pits. The soldiers are even hiding. Things are bad in Israel. Why are they bad? They're bad because it tells us in verse 22 of that chapter that all their swords, their resources are gone. It tells us in the day of battle there was no sword or spear found in any hand of the people, but with Saul and Jonathan only was there found. So only two guys got weapons. It is bad because in 1 Samuel 13, Saul has disobeyed the leader, the king. He will be rejected. And now we have a rejected king ruling over a failing kingdom. Their land is inhabited by the Philistines, like the ultimate rival enemy, it seems like, in the Old Testament. The Philistines have invaded. And nobody's doing, they're not doing anything about it. Hey, young person, we're in a bad place right now in America. It's bad. It really is. I don't know, and I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning. I don't know what you know about your generation and the sin and the immorality and really the depression, the suicide, the hurt, the longing that is out there. I don't know. I don't know what your church culture is like. I don't know your dynamic. I don't know your city. I don't know any of that. But I know this, that the teenagers in your city are just like the teenagers in my city. And it's easy to come inside these four walls, inside our youth room, and the same old, and see Jimmy and Johnny and Sally and Susie every week and think everything's okay. But it's not. Things are bad. Things are so bad in Israel. Things are so bad in America right now. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to do anything about it? Are we just going to be bystanders, onlookers, sitting on the sideline, just kind of taking in the events with a bucket of popcorn, almost like we're watching a movie? In 1 Samuel 14, look at verse number 2. The Bible says this, and Saul, he's the king, he's the leader, he's the one that should be involved. The Bible says this, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. What is Saul doing? There's no resources. The Philistines are in their land. The people are distressed, and they're hiding in caves and hiding in thickets. And Saul, the leader, he's sitting under a tree, not doing anything to advance the kingdom of God. This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. Don't just sit there. Do something. Don't just sit there. Do something. You're in 1 Samuel 14, look at verse 1, just before that. The Bible says, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, he says unto the young man that bears armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not, interesting, he told not his father. We read verse 2, jump down to verse 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, There was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other Sunni. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes with me as we begin this final service, this last sermon, as we talk about don't just sit there, do something. And with your head bowed and with your eyes closed, would you right now, would you be willing? Can't make it, couldn't force you, wouldn't want to. Would you right now where you're sitting, would you be willing to offer a prayer to God? Your heart to his heart. Right now. Your heart to his heart. Say, God, would you speak to my heart in this final service? Would you show me if I'm just sitting around doing nothing or if I'm involved? Would you show me? And then would you be willing to make God this promise? Hey, God, if you show me, if you do, I'll respond accordingly. If you'll show me, I'll respond accordingly. Father, I come into your presence right now, grateful I can approach the throne of grace, grateful we can obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. And Father, right now, I need your help. I need your strength. As I've already done before, God, I surrender myself to you as best I know how. I ask you to fill me with the power of God. Give me clarity. Give me simplicity as I preach your word. I pray, God, that it would be a two-edged sword. I pray it would be a mirror to show us who we are. I pray it would be a hammer to break our hard hearts into pieces. It would break up the fallow ground. God, I pray that it would challenge us, and I pray we would be changed because of it. God, I pray that you'd raise up a group of young people in this room that would not be willing just to sit around and do nothing, but to get involved in your plan for their life. I'll give you praise, God, I promise. And ahead of time, I glorify your name and say thank you for what you're going to do. It's in the precious name of Jesus I pray, and amen. If you decide you're not going to just sit there, but you're going to do something, three truths you need to learn from this passage. Here's the first one. Number one, if you want to do something, number one is this: do something brave. Do something brave. We read there what Jonathan wants to do. Saul sits around and waits. Jonathan says, man, we can't sit here. He said in verse 1, now it came to pass upon a day. Hey, do something brave today. Not tomorrow, today. Not when you're in college, today. Not when you're a full-grown adult, do it today. Hey, let no man despise thy youth, but you right now be an example of the believers. You say, hey, by God's grace, I'm not going to sit around and watch my generation just fall apart and watch my generation go headlong into hell. Hey, by God's grace, I'm going to do something today. You know, every great day in history, we could pick any heroic moment, we could pick any great athletic achievement. Every great day in history started out the same way every single time. The sun comes up. Oftentimes those heroes, when we think especially of heroic and military and our soldiers and our first responders, and praise God for all those men and women right now on the forefront of us. And if today was a day of a heroic event for them, then they got up just like every other day. The alarm goes off and they wake up. You've had your basketball coach tell you this, you know, that other team, they put their pants on the same way you, one leg at a time. So sometimes just to mess up the other coach's teaching philosophy, sometimes I'd put my shorts on both legs at the same time just to be a little bit different. But you know, every day, it's just an average old day. So why not, by God's grace, say, hey, you know what? Let's quit watching it fall apart. Let's stop watching Evansville not know about God. It ain't doing any good chilling under the pomegranate tree right here at Faithway Baptist Church and not getting out there and doing something. Today. I'm talking about as an 11 or 12-year-old, today. I'm not talking about tomorrow, today. I'm talking about getting involved in the work of God. It came to pass upon a day. Hey, do something brave in faith. Do something brave in faith. He said, hey, come, let's go over to the Philistines of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us. Hey, there's no restraint to the Lord to say by many or by few. Hey, this is a young man who was impressed with the reality of God. In faith, what is faith? Faith is stepping out before you figure out how it's going to turn out. That's what faith is. Jonathan said, you know, let's just go and step out. Hey, what's going to happen over there? I ain't got a clue. It's just me and you, boss, and you ain't got a sword, and I do, but you maybe got a shield for me, and we're just going to step out. God doesn't want us to sit on this pomegranate tree. God wants us to advance the kingdom. Hey, Brother Philip, how's it going to work out if I go the path I feel like God's leading me? I've got no idea. I mean, not even a guess. That's why, it's impossible to please him if we don't walk by faith. You got to do something brave in faith. Hey, if you do, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. We all are familiar, at least now, with mom guilt. Parents get shamed for different things. My son is 8 years old right now, Owen. And Owen is a thinker. He's over-the-top thinker, way too much, analytical. I gave him a Cheerwine float one time. I'm like, son, this will change your life. It was from Cookout. Cheerwine float is dynamite. I gave it to him. He took a sip. He's like, how is that going to change my life? Whack, shut up, sonny. Not really change your life. He's very analytical. He's very methodical. He sits in service with us on Sunday night, right? Sunday morning got something. Wednesday night got something. He sits with us in Sunday night service. And here for the last probably year, we sit right here about this row, third, fourth row. My dad, he preaches on adultery. Owen hits the altar, Bless God, he's going to be down there getting right with the Lord. Amen. I just have to be honest with you. Full transparency. Sometimes he's gone to altar and I thought, come on, bro. I appreciate your spirit, son. I've never told him that. I would never tell him that, Brother Austin. I thought, man, I try to most of the time get down there with him and, what do you want to pray about? He's like, I just wanted to pray. He never told me. A lot of times, I'm not going to make him. I want him to go anytime he wants to go, Do something. We said, what are you talking about? Well, first or second week of January, I got an email. We have a Christian school, and I got an email that said from the teacher, his teacher, second grade teacher, said, hey, Kaiser. She emailed all the parents. Praise God, Kaiser got saved today. Wow, that's awesome. And Kaiser's one of the buddies in his class. Picked up, it was a Tuesday. I'm off on Tuesday, so me and my wife, we picked the kids from school, and Owen jumped in the back of the van. I'm like, hey, oh, man, I heard something great happen at school today. Tell me about it. He's like, dude, we got freeze pops at recess, Dad. Wow. That's awesome, buddy. Hey, I heard something even better happened at school today. He's like, what are you talking about? I was like, hey, I heard Kaiser got saved. Oh, yeah, he got all pumped up. Yeah, Dad, yeah. He says, good. He was bad in class. He needed to get saved, Dad. Man, that's awesome. I said, I am pumped. Hey, and I was just curious, Hey, did you ever talk to Kaiser about getting saved? I wasn't trying to make him feel bad. Did you ever, ask him if he was saved? And he said, no, I never asked him. I said, well, that's okay, buddy. I'm just curious. Whatever. I said, that's great, though. He said, but you know what, Dad? I said, what, son? He said, you know how every Sunday night, when Papa preaches, he said, what's that thing called at the end of the service? I said, the invitation. He said, yeah, during that. He said, you know how I go to the altar? I thought, yeah, I know, buddy. One of the things I pray for every Sunday is I pray for my classmates that are not saved, amen, that they'll get saved. I've been on the third row going, good night, son. And God answered that prayer today, Dad. Man. All I could think about is, what kind of big prayers am I praying right now? I just have to be honest with you, Brother Ryan. I'd be honest. I had never at that point prayed for his classmates to get saved. You can think less of me, and that's fine. I never prayed. I hadn't. I'm just telling you, young person. Now, do I think the only reason Kaiser got saved was because of Owen? No. Was Owen a part of it? Yes. What are you going to do? When are you going to do something brave? Hey, when are you going to say, today's the day? I'm going to step out today. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to step out, and it's going to be difficult. Great days, some of the difficulty for Owen was for me. He didn't know it. He said, it says he went to Bozaz and Sinin. One means a sharp, slippery rock, and so does the other. And so here's Jonathan. He's going. He's trying to find a way to sneak up on this garrison. This wasn't like I would tell you I go hiking in the woods. But I don't mean like a legit hike. I mean like a paved path with asphalt so that I can walk and not get any bugs on me. This is not what Jonathan's doing. This is a steep rock, man. Don't you know when he found this place, he may have thought, whew, this is going to be tough. And then he starts to try to climb up and figure a way up these 2 points to try to get to. I'm just telling you, if you say, I'm going to do something brave today, it is going to be hard. This whole thing that it's going to be easy and it's going to be a piece of cake, and if you'll just come to the altar, I'm all for coming to the altar, I'm all for signing up, but I am telling you, living for God is hard. Now, thank God it's simple, but simple and easy are not the same thing. It's simple. In other words, you don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to be the world's smartest man or woman to figure it out, but it ain't easy. It's difficult. There's many days you want to quit. There's many times that it's like, man, people are mocking you. People are making fun of you. There's many times when you think and you question yourself, was this the right way? Or should I be back there with Saul for great day? He is the king. Should I be under the pomegranate tree? I'm the only one in the youth group that's standing up and doing something. Is this right? Hey, my parents are questioning it. We got a young lady in Bible college right now. Her dad was a preacher. Her dad was a preacher. He was a pastor. They came to our church because he stepped out of the ministry because he left his wife. She was only, the girl was only maybe fourth grade when they came to our church, third or fourth grade. Same. Well, I know, but it does have a level of complication when your dad was the pastor. And he left your mom with another man. And her dad's an open homosexuality right now. I'm just telling you, that's hard. That's hard. And to not get angry at God and to say, you know what, I'm in this thing regardless, that's hard. It's hard to do what you know God calls you to do in spite of your family saying, what in the world are you doing, man? What are you thinking? It's hard. It's hard to do it in spite of health struggles. And some of you may already have real health struggles. It's hard. But I'm telling you, we can't sit on the sideline and do nothing. Because if you'll do something brave in faith, God's going to guide your steps. If Jonathan had never said, hey, let's go, my man, he'd have never found that point to walk up. We know this story from the life of Abraham. He sent his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And this is the statement that his servant says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And he was able to find the wife for Isaac because he got out there and started to look. Some of you have no idea what God wants you to do. Here's why. You're sitting under the pomegranate tree right now. I wish God would tell me to do something. You with Saul. You're just sitting there. You hadn't even stood up and even done any type of action or any type of step or any type of, God, show me, direct me. You've not put one prayer of faith out there. You've not spent one day reading the Word of God. And God's saying, you cannot just sit there. You got to make the decision to get up, start walking, and do something brave in faith. And let God guide your steps. You're a senior in the room. You got no direction for after high school. Get out of the way of Saul and get in line with Jonathan. Do something. Do something today. Do it in brave, even if it is difficult. Man, I don't want to miss out on something amazing just because it's difficult. I don't want to miss out on God's best just because there was an obstacle. Don't you know Gideon was glad that he went ahead and took the 300 and defeated that Midian army of 135,000? Don't you know Samson was glad the day he had nothing but the jawbone of a donkey and he slew 1,000? Don't you know David was glad he went ahead and did something, didn't stand a chance against Goliath, not physically, not mathematically, not in any way, shape, or form, outside of by faith, and he slew Goliath? Don't you know Ehud was glad when he slew 600 with an ox goad? Don't you know Moses was glad when he didn't know how or where or how it could happen, but he said at that burning bush, hey, I'll go and I'll be your messenger, and God took care of the rest? They all decided to do something. Don't you know Esther was glad the day she finally got on board with the plan of Mordecai and said, this is what I was made for. This is the moment God has me on this planet. It's worth it. If I die, I die. Man, if the king slays me, he slays me. But I can't just sit here in the palace and do nothing. I've got to do something. You see, the Lord may work for us. He might come through. It's no restraint for him. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What are you waiting for today, young person? Hey, what's holding you back? What's keeping you under the pomegranate tree today? What's stopping you from stepping out in faith to do something? Now get this. I'm all for just you standing up. I'm all for that. And I'm all for just you standing up all by yourself. I'm for that. But that's not what happens in the story, is it? Number one is do something brave. Number two is this. Do something brave together. Now, it starts with one. Verse 6, Jonathan extends an invitation. He says, hey, look, it's great to go out and do something brave by yourself, but it is better and it is easier to do something brave together. He said, hey, come, armor bearer, and let us go over. Now, I do believe this. Look right here. I do believe it starts with one. I believe that. We could go to the book of Daniel. We could find out that Daniel petitioned of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. We could look at Elijah at Mount Carmel, and as he stood there in front of the prophets of Baal, he prayed all by himself and God sent fire. It was just Nehemiah that heard the word that the walls of Jerusalem were still torn down. He knelt and he wept and he fasted and he cried. It was just David that said, is there not a cause? It starts with one, but I don't believe God just wants it to start with one. I believe God wants it to continue with two. Amen. With two. The armor bearer goes with Jonathan in word. And verse 7, he says, hey, come, let us go over. Verse 7, the armor bearer says this, do all that is in thine heart. Now, that's awesome that he had somebody give him some words of affirmation, but being in word is not enough. The armor bearer moves from that in verse 7. He says, hey, turn. Behold, I am with thee. I'm with you. How blessed it is to do something brave together. It's awesome that Daniel requested the prince of the eunuchs, but how much better is it that Mishael and Azariah, Hananiah said, hey, we're with you, Daniel. How awesome is it that Nehemiah knelt and wept and prayed and he fasted and he shows up at Jerusalem, but all the people got together and in 52 days, man, look what was done. It's awesome that Esther said, hey, there is a cause. I understand, Mordecai, but all the Jews jumped in on fasting. It's awesome when David slew Goliath that he didn't then take off after the Philistines. That's what the people needed. And all the army of Israel took off and chased those Philistines. It starts with one, but it continues with two. And it is so much more blessed, and it is so much more better to do something brave together. Let us. I'm with you. Hey, you know what? Let's go, my man. I'm on it. I'm all in. In this room, there are some ones. You're the one God wants to stand up, even if nobody else does. You. You know, Holy Spirit of God is talking to you right now. You're the one. Amen. You're the one that God wants you to stand up in front of your youth group, not for praise, not for self-glorification, but to the glory and honor of God and say, look, y'all, I'm going to do something. Amen. But I'm not leaving out, hey, some of you, you're the two. Right. And there's no shame in that. Right. And there's nothing wrong with someone standing up and you coming up beside him and saying, hey, I'm with you. Amen. I'm with you. Amen. You lead the way. You lead the charge. You be the one in the front. But I want you to know, I am with you. Amen. Some of you are sitting under the pomegranate tree because of your friendships right now. What characterizes your friendships? What defines it? Lust? Gossip? Hate? Disrespect for authority? Rebellion, sneakiness, or maybe outright deception, lies, intentional and willful disobedience. What do you talk about when you get together? What's the conversation like? So the reason you may be doing nothing is because of that. Well, brother Phil, it's weird if we talk about the Bible. That's weird. So here's my story. I've given it to you. Basically, you pretty much know everything you know about me. I always grew up in church. So church doors are open, man. I was there. I was there when they were closed. I was there all the time. So, like, my friendships were completely in the church. Just how it was, right? I couldn't go to nobody's house. Like, nobody's. Not even the deacon kids. Nobody. Be like, hey, Dad, I want to go to hang out in Brent's house. He'd be like, Brent who? Like, the only Brent I know on the planet, Brent Little. Now you know him. Great day. Well, who else is going to be there? I don't. So, look, my friendships, my whole life, everybody was a Christian, or at least claimed to be, right? But something incredible happened my senior year of high school. I'd always had friends that were Christians, but I had never truly had a Christian friendship. And there's a difference. There's a difference. We started out school that year with a fall retreat. We go away to Camp Dixie. We probably picked up all kinds of diseases at that place, that nasty camp, swimming in that nasty lake. Yeah, that's disgusting. That was appropriate. It's nasty. Last service, God did just wonderful things. Our class got together for testimony time. You know how those go. Those same girls that fall through ceilings, they're also crying at testimony time. But man, God really did something real that night. He really did. A couple of hours, two and a half hours we were together. The best thing that happened, that honestly, legitimately changed the trajectory of my life, was what happened between me and Andrew that night. And for the first time in my life, y'all, for the first time, I developed a Christian friendship. Now, me and Andrew have been friends since kindergarten. I mean, ever since K-5, right? I mean, birthday parties and whatever and all this stuff. And we had our favorite things and our hobbies that we both enjoy. And there's a lot of reasons why our attachment had grown together. And we both are Christians. And for the most part, he's a good kid. And for the most part, I'm a good kid. But we had never one time ever talked about the Bible. We had never one time ever prayed together. Ever. Shortly after that, Andrew answered the call to preach. He didn't go to our church. Went to another church in town. And all of a sudden, there's two that are united together. And we still talked about cars, and we were into imports and all them crazy, stupid body kits and stinking exhausts that sound awful. What an awful period of our lives. We'd go hang out at Phantasm, a local body shop in town, and just sit there. We got no money, but we're 16 and we're awesome. We still talk about that. Let's not get stupid and weird here. We still talk about sports. But for the first time ever, he asked me if I read my Bible that day. And we find myself in the bonus room at my parents' house and playing video games, the original PlayStation, baby. And you got to sit like, you know, 10 foot away from the TV because it has a cord on the remote controller. We find ourselves talking about, dude, what if we planted a church together? How crazy would that be? We both picked out wives for ourselves. He missed on his, but I nailed mine. I told y'all that last night, man. I nailed it. We picked a city. A location. Now, I look back now and I realize it really was crazy. But it was so much more than crazy. So much more. I will never be able to thank Andrew enough. Never. He's still my accountability partner. Now, friendships don't last after high school, and it's true. Nobody, except for Andrew. I was texting this morning. Somebody talking about us again today, and I thank God for you, Andrew. I love you, bro. We're currently reading the Bible together, using the Bible app, and we're accountability every day, texting in the app. You know, if you use that app, you know, you can put what you learned from that day. Man. Wow. He'll zing me. You didn't read today? No, I did. I promise I did. Or, you got me. Man. God changed my life. Would I still be living for the Lord? I sure hope so. Would he still be the Lord without me? I hope so. But I know this. Philip Raven and Andrew Beaver are better because of each other. Because iron sharpens iron. And we said, you know what, by God's grace, why don't we do something brave together? And when talk gets nasty in class, hey, why don't we both stand up? And when whatever's happening, why don't we both? All I'm saying is there is a such thing as Christian friendship where you both attempt great things for God. Who has God put in your life that could be? Starting with the one and continuing with the two, and I close quickly with this. Do something brave. Do something brave together. And lastly, do something brave together that counts. That counts. It may be that the Lord will work for us. The Bible says in verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day. Hey, Exodus 14:14, the Lord shall fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. What does God want to do with you? Perhaps Jonathan, before he told his armor bearer, hey, let's do something. Perhaps he recalled Joshua in chapter 23 and verse 10, which said, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised. Hey, one can chase 1,000. Then in this story, 1 verses 20 is not that big of a deal. God can do something great with your life. That will echo throughout all of eternity. That will make a difference. That'll count. That matters. In other words, why are you here? What's your purpose? It's bigger than to make money. It's bigger than just to have a job and a house. And that is surely part of it. But that is not your purpose. That is not your why. Do something that counts. Last year in the NCAA tournament, Duke University found themselves down at UCF, Central Florida. It was like 2 minutes to go. Coach K called a timeout. He told the story in the postgame. He said, guys, no matter what happens, there's about 8 to 9 possessions left in this game. And this is what he told that group of 18 and 19-year-olds. This is what he told them. You were made for these 2 minutes of basketball. What a waste. Honestly. Now, I'm a Duke fan. Amen. I hope we beat Carolina tonight. But how silly to think the purpose of my life would be to dribble a basketball and win a game. I'm all for playing. I'm all for having fun. I love it. It's good stuff. But that's not why I'm on this earth. I've got a bigger purpose than that. And I'm trying to tell you, I'm looking at a group of, 12 to 18-year-olds, and I'm not telling you you were made for 2 minutes of basketball. I'm not telling you you were made to pursue a career. I'm not telling you were made to do anything that is temporal. I'm telling you God made you, and he has given you a much grander, much higher purpose. So do something that counts, that matters, and do it together by faith, because it might be that the Lord will work for you. And you know what? I may never know your name, and you may never hear my name ever again. And that's okay, because if I am doing what God wants me to do, let me tell you who knows my name. God above knows my name. And God's watching what I do with what I have been given. There is no limit. There is no restraint what God can do. You say, Brother Philip, man, I'm just a seventh grader, man. What can I do? Brother Philip, you don't even know my family. Because if you knew my family, you would understand I'm disqualified from doing anything great. It's like Gideon said. If you knew me, Brother Philip, I couldn't ever fill in the blank. That's what Moses said. No way possible. The odds are stacked against me. That's what Esther said. If I go in there, he has to accept me. If he don't accept this, it's over. On top of that, he hadn't even talked to me in 30 days. That's what Esther said. I ain't even seen his face. So obviously, he wasn't too happy with the last queen, nor he did to her. I don't want to be next in line. The odds are against me, Brother Philip. I can't, I'm telling you, there's no limit. That's why 300 and Gideon could wipe out the Midianites, because there is no limit to what God could do to you, through you, to impact the cause of Christ. So the ball's in your court. It's your choice. Missionary William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. What could God do with your life surrendered to Him? As a little boy growing up in Portland, Oregon, a young man by the name of Jim Elliott, he listened carefully as missionaries would talk about life on faraway mission fields. He'd ask them questions, dreamed about being a missionary himself one day. It made him sad. It's recorded. So many people in other countries didn't know about God. So on February 2nd, 1952, Jim Elliott decided to do something brave. In 1952, he waved goodbye to his parents. Of course, no internet, right? No cell phone, no FaceTime. Wow. Jim Elliott waved goodbye. He boarded a ship, made an 18-day trip to San Pedro, California, and then to Quito, Ecuador, South America. He said, I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to do something brave. But he didn't just do something brave. He decided he would do something brave together with his friend, Pete Fleming. And Pete joined him on this trip. They learned to speak Spanish in 6 months, and they began to learn the language of the Aka Indians from a group of people called the Quechuas. The Aucas had killed many of these, and they'd killed, matter of fact, several workers at an oil company drilling site that was near their territory, so much so the oil company closed this site because everyone was afraid to go to work. Jim Elliott knew the only way to stop the Aucas from killing was to tell them about Jesus. So by this point, Jim and four other missionaries began a way to show the Aucas they were friendly, so they could deliver the message. Nate Saint was a missionary supply pilot. He came up with a way to lower a bucket filled with supplies to the people on the ground. He thought it would be a perfect way to win their hearts, show them they weren't dangerous. They began dropping off gifts. They used a speaker to talk out friendly Aka phrases. After months, the Akas even sent a gift back up in the bucket to the plane. Jim and other missionaries felt it was time to meet these Akas face to face. One day while flying, Nate Saint saw a beach like long enough it was to land on. They land there, they build a house to stay safe until friendly contact would be made. After they dropped them off one by one, Nate Saint flew around the village calling for them to come to the beach. After 4 days, one man and two women appeared. It wasn't very easy for them to understand each other since the missionaries only knew a few phrases. They actually ate a meal together. Nate took that man up for a flight in the plane. Can you imagine how much that blew his mind? The missionaries tried to show sincere friendship and asked him to bring others. 2 days later, they were waiting for the Aucas to return, and then on day 6, they had been there. Two women walked out of the jungle. Jim and Pete jumped up in the river excitedly, waded over two of them. As they got closer, they recognized the countenances on the women's faces, and they knew they were not friendly. They almost immediately heard a terrifying cry behind them. They saw a group of warriors with their spears raised, ready to attack. Whether or not this happened, we don't know, but it's possible Jim would have reached for a gun in his pocket. They might have had. But they had already decided they would never use it against the Indians. He knew he couldn't. He said, how could they kill an Aka who didn't know Jesus just to save their own life? Within seconds, the Aka warriors threw their spears, killed every missionary, Ed McCulley, Roger Uterin, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliot. On January 8, 1956, they did something brave together that counted. They didn't waste their lives. Long story short, Jim's wife and their daughter, and Nate Saint's wife, they would go back and see them get saved, and even Nate Saint's son is missionaries to that group of people right now. They did something brave in faith together that counted. Here's the closing challenge. I am for the ones that are in the room, the one. I'm for it. I pray to God you'll decide to stand up regardless. But I really want some twos to join together. And this is how I want to close this invitation. If there's nobody else in your youth group that's going, I'm for you coming to the altar. I'm for that. But my request is this, that nobody would pray by themselves today. I want to challenge you. As a group of two or three or four, whatever the case may be, that God would lead, that, hey, let's do something brave together that counts. Because it is better, it is easier, it is far greater to be united, to be stronger, to be put together. Why don't we believe God could do something amazing? There's no restraint to what He can do. He can save by many. He can save by few. He can spread a revival through your city. He could spark your church to get on fire for God because two or three or four or five of you united together and said, man, let's just do something in faith. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know every detail. I don't know how we're going to get up there. But let's do it together. Let's unite. And let's ask God to do so that at the end of our lives it can be said, the Lord saved Israel that day. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Your head bowed and eyes closed. Two questions real quickly.